Welcome back to the Groups Matter podcast show. I'm Brian Daniel, and as always, with co-host Chris Surratt. Chris, it's episode 32. It's September.
It's September. The temperatures are thinking about cooling down, and college football is about to start. It's happening.
And it never gets less epic in these parts.
No, it doesn't. It rules in the South.
So you're saying you grew up in Texas. Do you remember college football being as big where you grew up as it is here in this area?
No, it wasn't. You know, I grew up in Houston, which is a pro town. And so when I was there, it was the Oilers. And so we paid attention to the Oilers. When I went to the University of Houston, and our guests will talk about that a little bit too, because he also went to the University of Houston, the college football team was not any good. So we didn't really, we had the Aggies at A&M, we had the Horns, Longhorns at University of Texas, but it's nothing like it is in the SEC.
Well, Chris referenced our guest, and this week, or this episode, we have Lynn Pryor, who is the who is the team leader for Bible Studies for Life. Tell us a little bit about Bible Studies for Life. What's the reach of BS, what we call?
We talk about Bible Studies for Life, the ongoing curriculum. Every week, there's about 1 million people in Bible study groups who are using that all across our country.
So 1 million a month?
1 million every week.
1 million a year?
A week.
A week?
You heard me. A week.
A week.
That's quite a responsibility.
Yes, it is.
So I'm looking at your bio here. You've been at Lifeway for a few years.
22 years.
And you've come through. You were with Student for a little while.
Yes, and I finally hung up my rubber chicken about 4 years ago and moved into adult area.
You have a doctorate from Southwestern Seminary.
That's the rumor, yes.
And previously pastored and served churches in
Texas.
What state?
Texas.
The great
God
state
bless
of Texas.
I knew someone would throw great state in front of Texas.
Well, really, the country of Texas.
Right. And I should point out, in Texas, football's big, but it's high school football.
High school Friday night
football.
You know,
if you're in student ministry, or really any church staff position, you better be at that game on Friday night. You better be.
I had a friend, actually, who played for the team that inspired the TV show Friday Night Lights.
Yeah, Odessa.
Became,
oh, wow.
Yeah, Odessa Permian. Yep.
There's another version of high school football that's not 11. What is it? Is it 7-man football? Am I getting that right?
6-man football.
Six-man football. Where is that played? Is that in the
small towns?
Okay.
Right.
Out in like West Texas, I'm guessing, down in that area.
Well, all over Texas, but it's any kind of small town. They don't have enough unless they start recruiting the girls to play too. But 6-man football.
There's a lot of small towns in Texas. It's not just confined to West Texas. It's amazing how many towns there are in Texas.
Yeah, but they all have a Dairy Queen, so it's good.
Well, Lynn, thanks for being and a Whataburger.
Amen. Yes.
Oh, let's just have a moment right now. I can taste a Whataburger.
Oh my! Well, Lynn, thanks for being with us for this episode.
Sure.
We are. I want to talk about Bible Studies for Life and the emphasis that's this fall, but we also want to get into some of the philosophy behind Bible Studies for Life and some of the work that goes into it.
Sure.
So we've talked about it here on the podcast before, but at Lifeway, we think in terms of starting points. And so we have Explore the Bible, both in for an on-campus, what most would call Sunday school group, but also for an off-campus group. Explore the Bible it begins with text. And then the Gospel Project, which we will talk about in our next episode, Aaron Armstrong is going to be with us, the same. There is an on-campus, even though it's not limited to that, but there is a short-term version that is more of a an intro, I guess, to that theological starting point.
Right.
And then we have life application. So let me just start by asking some of the distinctives as you think of BSFL, Bible Studies for Life, as it relates to the other two starting points, Lynn. As you and the team engage at any point in the production process, what's some of the paradigms that you may have in mind that maybe the other two do not, or where are they similar?
Okay. The one similarity, and you guys have probably already dealt with this on the podcast previously, they're all Bible study. That is the heart of it. We are getting into God's Word. It's just, as you used the phrase, the starting point. How do you start there? Even there's statistics that say something like 79% of Americans, they value the Bible. It's sacred. It's holy. They value it. But the other statistics show they're not reading it. They give it lip service, but we're really not jumping into it. And people say, yeah, I know I should be studying the Bible. I should be studying the book of James. I should be in Hebrews. But they don't. But what Bible Studies for Life is, we start with where their interests are, their peaks, and to see, talk about family issues, life issues, things that affect our work, our day-to-day lives, and that piques their interest. I want to talk about that topic. And we get them in there. That's the starting point. Okay, now we open God's Word. We're still into the Bible. It's still a study, but we start with where they are in their life.
Tell our listeners where you come up with these starting points. How do you derive at the content itself?
We have met, and there's a couple of different ways to do it, but it kind of boils down to this. We meet and hear from some outside folks. What are the things you're hearing in your church, the needs in your church? When we did this back this is one of the last time we did it. But for instance, in fall 13, we met with about 40 different key church leaders across our country, from the South, from the West, just the different regions. What are you hearing? And we began to map out, and there were common things that began to pop up that we're hearing about. Finances, the stewardship, pressure in our lives, family issues. And so we put those on the wall, and we began to graph it out. And that's how we created our scope and sequence that covered us, was these are the key topics. But then it wasn't just a topic study. It's we're going to get into God's Word. Let me give you an example. And this was one of our studies a few years ago. Talk about pressure points in our lives. There's things that just hit us as adults that it weighs on us. So we did a study called Pressure Points, but it was all out of the book of James. So it is a book study, but not like Explore the Bible that's going to study the book of James. We're going to study pressure points as seen from the book of James. You hear the difference?
Mm-hmm.
It's all, but we start with a topic and use that to point us again to God's Word. Yeah.
Do you find that BSFL is an easier entry point for off-campus small groups, since they may be kind of hit and miss as far as when they're meeting? They may not meet as often as an ongoing on-campus, you know, more of a Sunday school model. Do you find that BSFL is a good curriculum for maybe a church that's thinking about trying out some off-campus groups for them?
It really is, Chris. Now, we certainly do have a lot of groups that use us day in, week in and week out ongoing. But we found it makes an especially good starting point. There's some guy there, he's maybe kind of, maybe someone's invited him to church or his wife has drug him there, and he's learning, there's these groups going on, and there's a topic that catches his interest. And he goes, okay, well, I think I can commit to that for 6 weeks. That catches my interest. And so they're willing to jump in on a new topic like that. It is really great. When we have found of our curriculums, that's the one that is most likely to grab people to get a starting point or to start a new group. It's a great way.
That's good. And you hinted a little bit about the evangelistic piece of BSFL in groups. And I'm a big believer. I've talked a lot about how I feel like small groups can be evangelistic in inviting people. What are some ways that a group can make evangelism more a part of the normal rhythms of a group life, and specifically how BSFL is going to focus on that coming up?
Chris, I do think every group needs to be intentional about their evangelism. Now, and I don't mean by that every Bible study has got to be about how you become a Christian. Or every Bible study needs to end with a prayer time. Okay, bow your heads, raise your hand if you've never accepted Jesus. I don't mean evangelism like that. But anytime we get into God's Word, and there's a gentleman in the group, there's a guy there with us, he's not a Christian yet. But because we're studying the life of David, we're looking at some Psalms, we're in the Gospels, he's being exposed to God's Word, and it opens the door for a conversation. So where we as the group members and the group leaders need to be intentional is we got to get that guy there, let him get in the conversation, and it opens the door to have that spiritual conversation. And what I've often done is it's not that first week, maybe 2 or 3 weeks down the road, say, hey, let's get together at Starbucks. Let's talk. And because we've had the opportunity in Bible study to talk, now it gives me the opportunity, okay, I want to talk about this Jesus we've been talking about. But it's got to be intentional on our part to get them there and let God's Word do its thing and bring them in. Now, what we do with the Bible Studies for Life, and I will say Explore the Bible does this as well. We do have a Bible study every 3 months that is intentionally evangelistic, that is a part of the Bible study. We want the group leader, the facilitator, at some point to really press in on, do you know Jesus? Do you have that personal relationship with him? Now, what we're doing that's actually starting this week, starts in September, in our ongoing groups, in our small group, we have a study called Unstoppable Gospel. This was a study that was developed with Oklahoma Baptists. They helped us. In fact, they kind of initiated it, but we developed a Bible study. And the purpose of this is it's not about how do you share your faith. That is, there's elements of that, but really it's we're going to look at what is the elements that describe the gospel. The fact that there is a creator, that he has a purpose for our lives. One session we're going to talk about the problem is there's a problem. Well, here's a problem in our life, and it's sin. We're going to look at the solution through Christ, and we're going to kind of the goal is we want to help Christians learn how to articulate their faith. Everyone can tell, yeah, I'm a Christian, and with confidence they know that. But okay, well, if you're going to tell someone else how to become a Christian, how do you do that? And they start to stammer and stumble, and they just don't know what to do. So the purpose of Unstoppable Gospel is to walk them through that. These are the key elements that define what we're calling life's greatest story. Your story connecting with what God wants to do in your life. Now, so with that, we're building up through each week of this Unstoppable Gospel, we're building up to week five. Because week five is when we call it one great commitment. And it's going to kind of press in on this is what it takes. These are the things we know, we believe, to say yes to Jesus as Lord. So what we're building up to week five is we want them to be thinking all up to week five, the first few weeks, be ready to bring a friend. Because on week five, we're going to kind of hone in on this. In the material and the resources we're providing the leaders and the group members, there's a thing called the 3-1-5-1 principle. It comes up throughout. The 3-1-5-1, pray for three people. For all, as you begin this study, just begin think for three people who don't know Jesus, pray for them. The one is create one sentence that describes the gospel. And what we want them to do is be able to articulate what the gospel is. The five is come up with five people, names of five people that you can invite to come to our group. Just invite them just to be there to be exposed. And then the one, 3-1-5-1, the last one is there's one person that I am planning to share the gospel with. So all through those weeks, it's kind of setting them up to learn how the basics, the foundations of the gospel, help them get the confidence. I want to just bring you to my group, and I want to talk to you about Jesus. That's the idea behind it.
We have, if I'm not mistaken, the evangelism emphasis is the entire fall quarter. Is that right?
Well, yes and no. The first 6 weeks is Unstoppable Gospel, which is strong on what is the foundation of the gospel. The beauty is the next study called
Unvarnished Truth.
That was Unvarnished Truth. I've been calling it the wrong thing. Unvarnished Truth. The next one is Unstoppable Gospel, and that was written by Greg Mott out of First Baptist Houston. And what it is a look at the book of Acts to see how the church carried out sharing the gospel. So the first 6 weeks, Unvarnished Truth, that is kind of, if I can put it this way, it's more of an individual, how the gospel impacts me, help me to understand the gospel, how I can share it. Now the second half is, let's look at how as a church, and even to think as our group, mm-hmm. how can we carry that out together? Following the model and the example from the book of Acts. It's really a great kind of, if I can say it this way, a 1-2 punch for the fall.
Both of those are available in the short term.
Yes, they are.
As well. And the beauty of this is, I would think, is you get the very intentional 13-week immersive experience into this evangelism, kind of the spirit of evangelism, where you're in and out of that conversation every week for 13 weeks, and then every quarter after that, there's at least one
yes
that reminds us of that and right. harkens back to that time and kind of as a bit of a refresher course.
It is. And what's so great about this too, Brian, Blake Gideon wrote the study Unvarnished Truth, and he has such a passion for the gospel. I mean, it is heart. Greg Mott wrote the study Unstoppable Gospel, and if you know anything about First Baptist Houston, this is their driving thing. He has preached this in his church. This is like his life message. And we got both these guys with their life message, and it just comes out strong.
One of the things I love about this, too, is one of the difficulties about open, ongoing groups, which is really what we're describing here, you know, an ongoing group that's going to meet, but it's going to be open to new people, is that the curriculum helps facilitate that new person coming into the group. Because it's hard with an open, ongoing group to invite new people into something that's maybe an ongoing curriculum that they feel lost in. That, you know, they come in, they didn't hear the first few weeks. You know, there's relationships already happening. This really kind of invites them into it. You know, it prepares the group for inviting their friends and their neighbors to be a part of that group going on.
Yes, and that's the beauty we really strive to go for. It's there is a connection from week to week. So as you're there week in and week out, there's a really nice flow. But someone comes in week four, week five, they can just jump right in. Now, Brian, you'll just have to sit this one out for a minute. The Guadalupe River mm-hmm. in Texas, mm-hmm. Chris, if you ever rafted down it or anything. Yeah. But the beauty is, you know, there's a group, they jump in at a certain point and they're rafting down the river. Some guy shows up late. He meets him about 3 or 4 miles down the river, jumps in with his inner tube. Okay, he missed the first couple of miles, but he can jump right in there and join the rest of the trip. And that's how ongoing Bible study is designed.
That's good.
So that's the fall emphasis on evangelism, which continues throughout Bible Studies for Life.
Yes.
So it's almost a reminder of what we're called to do. One of the primary tenets of the faith, of discipleship, mm-hmm. is evangelism and taking that responsibility. So Bible Studies for Life, even as a life starting point, is taking that on, which is fairly fairly innovative, I think, because you would think that may fall under text or theology,
sure.
I mean, more readily. So turning the corner a little bit, I'd like to just ask you a couple of questions just about Bible Studies for Life and the thought. On my team, we call it engineering. So how you guys approach the small group, the educational component of it. So we both know, and we're regularly in conversations about learning styles. And that's something that I think a lot of Bible studies out there, frankly, don't take into consideration as they're being crafted and put together. They tend to be just straight questions or read, question, fill in the blank, that's one way, one means of effective education. But you and your team, you take into account many more learning styles in any given lesson or meeting, right?
Yes, we do. And it's following some educational models. Thomas Gardner, Thomas Armstrong, and I think it's Howard Gardner is his name, where they talk about multiple intelligences. The idea is that we learn in different ways. We have ways we prefer to learn things. So we have adapted that and brought it into the material. Obviously, each week in, week out, we're going to do relational learning because it's the discussion. We want to get together. Let's talk. But typically what happens is groups want to just sit around and talk the whole time, or we're going to sit around and listen to somebody the whole time, a lecture. Neither one. Now, God obviously can work through those. But the ideal way is if we can bring in multiple ways people learn. So we provide through the there's a leader pack that has posters, some visuals. We have videos, like, for instance, of Blake Gideon, videos of Greg Mott where they're talking. Visual learners love the posters. They gravitate toward those of us in the groups who maybe every occasion use a PowerPoint or a video clip. They love us for that. But we also look in our group plans that we provide the facilitator, some ways to bring in some creative object lessons. I'm not talking about we're going to overwhelm them every week with multiple creative ideas, 8 different ideas every week. But we find if we put some in every week that's something a little different, it really grabs people's attention. Ooh, I don't think that way. For people who don't think that way, it helps them see it in a new light. But for those who really do like visuals or they just be reflective, it really grabs their attention.
A lot of the success or failure of a small group, a lot of it comes down to the discussion time and the ability of the facilitator to kind of have the right conversation that leads to the life change and discipleship. And I know you guys, your team, puts a lot of effort into the art of the question,
right?
Asking the right question. So tell us a little bit about the process that you take for developing questions, and why do you put so much emphasis and time into each component of the study?
Because questions, we really want to get people talking about the text and their connection to their life, Chris. So what I'm told what we do. There's four editors on the adult team, and each one of them will list what we call them ideators. I think that's a Lifeway term we made up, but we want them to share some ideas with them. So we send them the text that came from like Greg Mott. We'll send them the outlines Greg Mott worked off of, and we say, I want you to look at what Greg wrote. We look at the outlines, look at the passage, just kind of craft some discussion questions. And we will collate all those together. We get in a room. We've had anywhere from 75 to 100 discussion questions. When we're through, after about an hour and a half, we have five questions. And we take through those, and we work through those, and we'll find the ones that are gems. And when we take that gem, and then we keep reworking it. The idea of what we want to have with a question is, we want the question to be so good, they want to just keep talking, and the group leader has to say, guys, we got to move on, to get them to keep talking. That's critical for us. And we don't want to spend all their time talking. We still want them to get into God's Word. But the idea is to talk about, how does this connect with my life? Give them the freedom to ask those questions. Some of the questions is, how do you feel about that? What is your gut reaction when you see what the Scripture says there? Just to challenge them, their thinking.
I've been in some of those meetings. They're knockdown, drag out types. Man. I mean, agonizing over words.
I was just thinking.
It's rough in there.
I have written a lot of Bible studies for small groups, and just thinking about starting with 75 to 100 questions and calling that down to five, that's a lot of work.
And granted, a lot of the questions kind of overlap. But what we're doing is that sort of that every word matters approach, that we want it to be said in such a succinct, creative way that people want to jump on and start asking, you know, almost like they're wanting to raise their hand. I'm ready to talk about that.
So, Lynn, noting the emphasis on evangelism and knowing that we would be talking about that, I was curious to see if there were any posts out there about incorporating evangelism to a greater extent into the normal rhythms of group life. And so I found this article at tomrainer.com. This is Tom, of course. Dr. Rainer is the president of Lifeway Christian Resources, and this is probably one of the most well-read blogs out there, and certainly his podcast is one of the more listened to podcasts out there. 10 ways to make your small group more evangelistic. So I want to look at these and kind of get your thoughts, see what you thought about these as you guys have worked through, even though it would have been some time ago that you worked through the content, it's just releasing this fall. So the first one, Chris and I will just alternate here. The first one is evaluate the numbers at least twice a year. And Dr. Rainer says here, I realize people are much more than numbers, but numbers help us evaluate a small group's direction, which is true. At least biannually, evaluate at least these numbers. And there's these. How many non-believers are participating in the group? How many new believers attend? And what percentage of members share their faith regularly? I thought that was pretty good.
Yeah, that's interesting, because I don't think we think in, when we think about small groups, we don't necessarily think about the non-believers that are going to be in small groups, because the typical church small group are believers that gather together. So I love the emphasis on, we need to have some non-believers in our groups. Second one is expect small group facilitators to be faithful evangelists. Facilitators have other roles, of course, like teaching the word and guiding discussion. To have a facilitator who does not faithfully evangelize, though, is almost a guarantee that the group will not be evangelistic. Frankly, I would require potential facilitators to give evidence of an evangelistic DNA before giving them the position. I think that's great. That's a pretty high bar, don't you think, to require the facilitator have that from the beginning?
Yeah, I think, once again, somewhere along the way with so many of our groups, we got to where the focus is on the Bible study itself, or discipling Christians. And I don't want to sound like that's not important, but that small group Bible study is a great way to bring a new believer in. And I think a leader needs to, it's got to be intentional. So I said earlier, there's got to be some intentionality. And I've learned I can have a good, deep discipleship where the Christians are discipled, while there's a new guy sitting there going, I want that. How do I get that? And that's where we as the leaders have got to be intentional to reaching out to them.
The next one harkens back to your fifth week in Unvarnished Truth, Lynn, and that's hold members accountable for sharing their faith. Dr. Rainer says this step may not be popular, but it's important if you believe evangelism matters, at least monthly, if not weekly, ask members to report the number of non-believers for whom they are praying. This plays right to what you were
describing.
That
3-1-5-1 mm-hmm. principle, right.
Number four is plan for different group members to share their testimony once a month, which I've always built that into my group, even though we don't refer to it as testimony, but we ask them to share their story at least some point during the group life, because people resonate with stories and they get excited about stories. So I think that's a key point.
I thought that was excellent. Number five, pray for non-believers at each group gathering. Doesn't need any explanation, but I think it does serve as a reminder and keeps the non-believer issue at the top of our mind.
And what I have to do with my group, because your groups may be this way too, when you take prayer requests, it becomes, you know, sometimes they call it the organ recital, where people just start talking about their illnesses. I need this organ, I need that fixed. And I always have to go, okay, who are the people, what are some spiritual needs we need to be praying for? Who is someone you know that doesn't know Christ? Let's just pray for them.
Number six is assume nothing about the group's Bible knowledge. I think that's key as well, because especially if you have an open type of group, you're going to have people coming from different stages of their spiritual journey. And so you can't just jump into it thinking, everyone in this group knows as much as I do, so we can skip over some things. You have to really assume that you have everyone from someone who knows a lot to somebody who's just coming to the faith or not even to the faith yet.
And that's important, because there may be some that don't even know that evangelism is a part of a disciple's life.
Yep.
Number seven, include one. Lynn, you'll like this one. Include one evangelism training series annually. So that's what we're talking about.
Right.
Number eight, plan quarterly events that emphasize outreach. Again, it's being on mission. It's let's take what we're learning and going out and serving the community around us, having an effect on the culture that we find ourselves in.
One of the simplest ways we can do that, groups like to get together and eat, have parties, fellowships, whatever they want to call the event. And to do that, but also have someone share their testimony, share their story at that event. That's a likely place you can bring your neighbors. They may not want to come to a Bible study, but, oh, yeah, well, I'll go. You have a hamburger cookout? Yeah, I'll show up for that. Mm-hmm. And that's a great place. Just, hey, Bob's going to now share. I want you to hear his story.
Next is celebrate conversions. And I would also add celebrate those people that are continually sharing their faith as well. And implicit here is as non-believers are mentioned, as you leaders out there, ask weekly, so how's it going with this person?
Great.
Just that it's being tracked, that you're heard, and we're praying for you. People need to know they're supported.
And then number 10 is have a discipleship strategy in place for new believers. So if you have new believers coming to your group, how are you going to help them take their next steps? You know, what curriculum can you maybe introduce, or can you take them and have more of a one-on-one mentorship with them? But don't just leave them there. Take them to their next step.
Ah, that's so important. Have that the strategy in place, or a path. I think that's a word that's been popularized in the last couple of years, this intentional idea that discipleship is intentional. I've heard D.A. Carson say, and he probably got it from somewhere, I don't know, but we don't drift towards holiness. So that conversion, I think we all agree, that conversion moment is huge, but that follow-up, that's when, you know, there's a lot of people that just don't know what just happened at all. So to have that path in place.
Yep. And we should probably mention that article is actually written by Chuck Lawless. It was on Dr. Rayner's blog, but don't want to leave Chuck out there.
Sorry, Chuck.
Well, guys, that's going to wrap it up for this episode of the Groups Matter podcast. Lynn, thank you for being with us.
Thanks for the invitation. Appreciate it.
Let's do it again one of these days.
All right.
And we'd like to thank our producer, Drew Porterfield. Chris, as always, it's a pleasure. You want to tell us, tell the listeners about our this week's sponsor, smallgroup.com?
Smallgroup.com, which actually has most of Bible Studies for Life short-term studies in smallgroup.com. So if you're interested in checking that out, you can actually go to smallgroup.com and do a 2-week free trial and check out all the BSFL titles that are in there.
We look forward to being with you guys next week. Thanks for being with us. That's going to wrap it for Groups Matter.